This message, entitled Church Planting Overseas by various speakers, was recorded at Mobilize, part of the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2009 in Brighton.
To Russia, Ukraine and the Muslim world, and I have particular responsibility to some of our teams in the Muslim world who are church planting, and church planting in the kind of places that we can't talk about publicly very often because of difficult circumstances, because of persecution and what have you. So that's some of what I do. So when it comes to church planting internationally, I get very, very motivated and excited. I can get excited about going for 400 churches in the UK, anywhere in terms of pioneering, getting the gospel to new people groups. When it comes to international and particularly pioneer situations where it's hard and it's tough and there's unreached peoples, that's where my heart and vision is. So being in a room like this really excites me, being in a room where hopefully there are people who are beginning to feel, to put it as Bones put it the other day, if you heard him, the global tug of God. What a great session that was to launch our conference. What I want to do in a moment is just give an overview. Why is this so important? Where are we coming from? Talk about some of the challenges to set us up for you hearing three stories from people who are actually doing this. And so we've got, I'm not going to tell you where they're from, I'll let them tell you. So we've got George, Stephen, Midge and Pete, and we'll hear from them a bit later in terms of what they're doing. But what we wanted this seminar to be was really practical in terms of church planting internationally and what that's like. We've got three very different situations for you. So they'll tell some stories, they'll give some testimony, what's going on, some of the challenges, some of the good things, and then you can ask some questions about actually anything, really. I mean, any life issues, I mean, if any of you are kind of struggling in courtship or looking for a husband or a wife, just ask them. I mean, if you've got questions about church planting, you can ask them that as well. But I just, you know, they're a wise bunch, they're up for being asked about anything. You know, if you're struggling with your doctorate at uni or something, if George is a bright bloke, he'll help you. Now, we'll ask questions about church planting, their experiences, and what's going on. And then, depending on how we're doing for time, I'll just wrap it up in terms of some comments and what next. But just seeing how we're such, we can keep this more informal in terms of the size of the group. I know some of you, I've spoken to some of you, and I know there's people in this room who do feel a call to another nation. If that's you, stick your hand up. If you're thinking, yeah, I know one day, not sure when, brilliant, look at that. Fantastic. Okay, well, we'll lock the doors now. I'm not letting you out until they've signed up. Okay? These guys are now pumping. They're kind of thinking, Andy, shut up, sit down, let us at them. We want to recruit them. I'd rather be in a room with a score of people who are saying, yeah, we want to go, than in front of 300 or 400 who are just kind of interested and just looking at the idea. That's what this seminar's about. Let's pray. Let's ask for God to really speak to us. We're going to hear some cracking stories, but actually we want to hear more than some stories. We want to feel that global tug on our hearts. And what I'd like is for you to be there at the end of it. Say, yeah, I heard God speak. My faith has been strengthened. I feel more built up. I know I'm on track. I know what I've got to be doing. Let's pray. Father, you're incredible. You're an amazing God. And it's just a privilege to take a few days out and be here at this conference to hear you, Lord, to see again how awesome, how majestic you are, to see how incredible it is that you sent Jesus to die for us, that you would forgive us, that you would love us with a passion and a fire, that you couldn't let us go, and you gave us Jesus, you didn't hold anything back, and then you won us, brought us back to you, reconciled us to you, and then you say, now come on, let's go for the world, let's go for peoples, let's go for nations, and you include us, you bring us in, you don't just say, well, we'll see each other in heaven. You say, come on, let's go and get more worshippers. Let's go and grow this family so it's international. Yeah. Lord, today, in the time we've got, really get into our hearts, please. Yeah. Really speak to us, Lord. We know we're going to hear some good stuff, some good stories, and that always excites us. But Lord, we just want to lay our lives before you and say they're yours. Yeah. And Lord, would you shape our hearts and speak to us. And Lord, give us practical things in terms of next steps, but impart greater faith to us for this growing call that there is on our lives, please. Amen.
Amen.
If you've got a Bible, Acts chapter 1, please. Familiar passage. Some of you would have heard me on this passage before, but it's just important to set for us a theological context for why we're talking about this. Why is all this talk of church planting going on? Is it simply that globalization is happening? The world is getting smaller, internet, international issues, TV, media. You know, we're an international world. People travel, foreign holidays, students, they take time out, they'll do a gap year, do a summer somewhere, and that's just part of the world, and the church is just getting international. Is that what it's all about? Is it just that this room is just, you know, we know evangelism is important, but kind of going to other nations, that's for the zealots. That's for those who just get restless feet and just want to go on an adventure. Is that what it's all about? Actually, it's something far more fundamental than those things. And that's what I want us to look at. So Acts chapter 1, this is Luke writing this. He's continuing on from his gospel. And this is a defining passage for the church. This is Jesus with his new community about to ascend. And he gives them some incredible, radical instructions, which is why we're gathered in this room to talk about this. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Look, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to the disciples' response. We often jump over this. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now we often jump into the next verse. No, you're going to be my witnesses. Ever so important we understand what the disciples are asking here. You know, you then going to restore the kingdom to Israel. What's happening here is that the disciples, they're not getting sidetracked. They're not just throwing in an odd question and missing Jesus' point again, as they so often did. This question is the right question for this time, because it's finally dawning on them, he's the Messiah. And we'd wondered, we'd heard his teaching. We'd heard the things he said. No one spoke with his authority. He talked about the kingdom. He started talking about the themes that the prophets talked about. And the prophets talk about one who will come and will reign on David's throne. And we didn't think it could be him, because he's a carpenter from Nazareth. And can anything good come out of Nazareth? But actually, Joseph was a descendant of David. So maybe this Jesus could be, but Joseph wasn't his dad. So how does that work? There's all stories around that. And then he opens the eyes of the blind. Then he cleanses lepers. Then he forgives sins. Then he feeds 5,000 with a packed lunch. Then he says things like, I am the bread of life. And he says, no man can live on bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then he turns up at a funeral and ruins it by making the person come alive again. Then when the funeral's done, he turns up at Lazarus' tomb, different death. 3 days later, there's no hope. Definitely dead and very smelly. And he says, come out, be alive. I'm the resurrection and the life. And they're beginning to understand, could this be the one? He doesn't look like the one. When he goes into Jerusalem, he doesn't go in on a chariot, he goes in on a donkey. And then it all goes wrong when he's hung on the cross. Because they can't quite see that in the prophets. And it's there. But that wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting, if the Messiah is going to come, then he will restore Israel and make Israel great, which means he will conquer Rome. We're oppressed, we're in our land, but it's not really our land. We're being ruled by another empire. And the scriptures that talk about in that day, one will come. And there will be judgment, and he will restore Israel, make Israel great, and rule on David's throne. All of that goes into the background and confusion when Jesus dies on the cross. But then they're in the upper room at the end of Luke. Not time to read it today. Brilliant story. And Jesus suddenly appears. Locked room. There's rumours that the women have seen him. The guys on the road to Emmaus have run back. We've met him. He's alive. And suddenly Jesus is in the room. And explains to them, look guys, look, let me open up the scriptures. All of these things have to happen. And he teaches them on the kingdom, which is what we've just read here. And so they're thinking now, he is the one. These scriptures are talking to him. He is the one. He is David's descendant. He is going to rule on David's throne. He is going to make Israel great. He is going to fulfill the promises. That's why they ask the question, are you at this time going to make Israel great? If we were in the room, we'd have asked the same question. Have you got that? All the prophecies that were pointing, then if the Messiah has come, the Messiah will save Israel. What they didn't know, which is what we now know, but can still take for granted, which was actually he was going to come and save the whole world, not just Israel. It was about the Gentiles as well. And he wasn't going to do it by bringing judgment on everybody and defeat the enemies. It wasn't going to be that kind of kingdom. Yeah, he was David's descendant. Yes, he was going to rule on a throne, but it wasn't an earthly throne, it was a heavenly throne. And it wasn't going to be a political kingdom advanced with soldiers and might. It was going to be a spiritual kingdom coming on earth through changed hearts, advancing through gospel, through the good news, advancing through peace and lives laid down. That's what we now know. But the disciples at that time are saying, if you're the Messiah, if you're the one, if you're bringing the kingdom, and if death can't conquer you, you have conquered death, then you surely are going to sort Rome out and make Israel great. But that wasn't what Jesus came for. This is what Jesus had come for. So we read on. He said to them, look, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority. There will be a day when the enemies are defeated. There will be a day when righteousness comes. There will be a day when the kingdom is here fully. That will be when Jesus comes again. Because what we now know through the New Testament, which we couldn't have known through Old Testament prophecy, was there's going to be two comings of the Messiah. There'll be the first coming when he lays his life down, brings the kingdom. There'll be the second coming when the kingdom comes fully. And then the enemy is conquered. And then we will be with him forever and ever. And that's what he's talking about here. You don't know what the times and dates. Not for you to know. That's for another day. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, this kingdom is going to advance beyond just the boundary of Jerusalem and Israel. It's for them. You'll be witnesses for me in Jerusalem. Then Judea, people nearby who are like you, the other tribes. Then Samaria, those who are not like you and are your enemies. But then the ends of the earth. And the story goes on to talk about Jesus' ascension, goes up, taken up from them. So at this point, they're saying, look, are you now going to make Israel great again? Are you going to sit on David's? No, I'm not. This baton is going to you. You are going to be witnesses of this good news, of the kingdom, of the sick being healed, of death being conquered, of evil being overcome, all around the world, all peoples. This is a fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. When God said to Abraham, I'll make you a great blessing and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That word peoples is ethne, where we get ethnic group from. And peoples isn't talking about nation states. It's not even talking about tribes. It's actually talking about clans. Every clan will be blessed. And as Paul says in Galatians 3, God was announcing the gospel of Jesus in advance through Abraham. The way all clans are blessed, the way all peoples, all languages, all cultures, all large family groups will be blessed is through us going. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So this new community, gathering, becoming the church, Jesus defines right at the beginning, you're to be a missional community to the ends of the earth. That's why we're in this room. That's why Bones talked about the global tug of God. Not just because the world's very international and we can travel, not just because a few of us don't like being in Britain anymore and we care about a few people somewhere else, but because the church is to go to the ends of the earth. And sadly, down through years, for a whole host of different reasons, not to get into this morning, world mission and the local church have been separate. You know, other groups, part of the body of Christ, but they do mission. The church, if it's a good one, will reach people locally. We'll do the Jerusalem, we'll do the Judea, and radical churches will even do their enemies around them. Now, actually, the church, any church, no matter what its size is to have that global heart, that global vision, and is to send to the nations. And what you're going to hear about this morning are stories of people who have heard that global tug and have been sent by their churches to church plant. And there's many challenges in this. And often, you know, in the UK, you can hear stories of church planting, and pretty standard in the UK now because of things we've learned, because of God's grace on us, and if we get it right in terms of sending good leaders and a good team, within a year, within a two-year time span, you know, church plant can move from being a small church plant to gathering 50, 100, 150 people. Those are the kind of stories we hear, aren't they? Something, you know, 2 years ago we moved, we're now gathering 70 or now gathering 150. But when we talk international, you've got to learn language. even though English is widely spoken, you can't pitch up in many places and just speak English and expect hearts to be changed. You need to speak the heart language to see a change of heart. And God wants to redeem what happened at Babel, where judgment came and language brought confusion. And the way he redeems that is that we go and we say, we will now learn the language. And we'll give ourselves to learning the language so we can live amongst you and understand you and speak your heart language about this good news of Jesus. And that can take years. It can take up to 2 years of intense language study. These people have done that and are doing that. You have to learn culture. Because I know not everybody in the room here is English. But funny enough, guys, not everybody around the world thinks like we do. Not everybody greets people like we do. In some parts of the world, they really like touching each other when they greet. They really enjoy an embrace and a hug and a kiss. Unlike us, kind of, you all right? And that was something I really liked. I'm fine. I'm okay. Just don't, personal space, thank you very much. There's no personal space in that part of the world. Forget personal, it's a Western idea, personal space. All kinds of cultural stuff, which you have to learn and get through. Because you can walk into a room with someone you're trying to reach with the gospel, and even your eye contact can cause offence if you get that wrong. You just have to learn, be sensitive, don't have to be fearful. You think, oh, don't know what I'm on. Better not move. Case of correct Barry. No, you go, you learn. You ask questions. And there's training and things that we give to help. So there's language, there's culture, there's a whole geography. Some places that we're wanting to reach can be really difficult to live in, can be quite hard. Some places can be remote. There's opposition, spiritual warfare. You get that with any kind of church planting. But some of the places, and you'll hear some of that today, that people are working, there is strong resistance to the gospel. Certainly some of the Muslim nations we're working in, there'll be persecution, real hardship for believers. Some of that will come on to the church plant team, but a lot of it will be there for the believers. And so you can win someone to Christ, which is brilliant. At last we've got someone come through, and a few months later they've had to leave town because their family have convinced them. Or they've renounced their faith because it just got too hard for them. Or they've got a death threat. And we've had that happen. So church plant, whilst we can get very excited about this global tug, get very excited when we're in a conference like this, there are many challenges. It's not 2 or 3 years, great, job done there, let's go and find another place. We're talking about long-term, hard work, carving something out. That doesn't mean everybody has to go for 10 years or 20 years. We need people to go and encourage short-term, go for a year, go and visit. But we also need people to say, yeah, I'm going to give a chunk of my life to this. And we'll hear more about that. So there are challenges. It is difficult. But also we're seeing breakthrough. And we're seeing God bring blessing. Because when we sacrifice and say, God, we're going to go, God brings blessing and God brings fruit. And so the stories you'll hear now, so I'm going to sit down, will be stories, a mixture of, deliberately we try to do this, of challenge, the reality of it, and also the fruitfulness. So, George is going to go first, then Pete, Stephen Midge last. And if you've got questions, just make a note of them, and we'll do questions at the end. So I'm going to get these guys moving, and then we'll come back to questions at the end. George, yep. Let's welcome him, shall we?
Thank you. Almost exactly a year ago, in fact a year ago tomorrow, my wife Jill and I drove away from the Brighton conference towing our caravan, and we drove to Dover and took a ferry, one-way ticket to France, and spent our first night in labour, and then arrived in Paris. We spent many weeks in a campsite looking for somewhere to live, and so our adventure of church planting in Paris started in a campsite, and we're now living in bricks and mortar, which is a little different and much better. But that was exactly 1 year, so an enormous amount has happened in that year, and 10 or 15 minutes is obviously inadequate to tell you lots of stories. Can I just say, I'm not here this morning in order to recruit you to move to Paris to help us plant a church. If God speaks to you, you must do that. But I'm not here to recruit you. What I do want to do, and I think God wants to do, is to light a little fuse in your heart and to cause a flame. And, you know, a number of you put your hands up already saying, I feel God's done something, he's doing something. In that case, I think the three or four of us can just throw a bit of oil on the flames. So, no, I wouldn't come here with a sales pitch for Paris. It is a beautiful place, it's a famous city and so on, but it's not totally beautiful. And in many places it's ugly, and sin is always ugly. So we're there. What has happened in a year is that we've, in terms of numbers, we've gathered a few people. In fact, there was, before we moved, an existing New Frontiers church, very small church, 15 to 20 people in the northeast of Paris. And bless them, the leaders, very, very humbly, decided that they needed to close that church in order to encourage their people to join what was going to be a new plant in a different area of the city. They did that. Most of them came and were part of us from the very beginning. So we sort of had a ready-made core of our little plant. And Jill and myself and Gordon and Kerry, they moved from Switzerland, another couple moved from another place in France, and so on. So we sort of had a ready-made start. And it wasn't just like one, two people, here we are, what do we do? Let's go and talk to the local shopkeeper. It was a lift up, if you like. Since then, we've gathered some more people. We haven't advertised yet. We wanted to be legally associated before we really went with website and so on, and we still aren't. So it's word of mouth, that's just telling people. That's how we've done it so far. We've started some, we call them life groups, in different parts of the city, and we now have four of those. In fact, John and myself, we've been leading two up to now, and that's been hugely challenging because of distance. And I come from Coventry, and Coventry is a small city. For me to go and lead one of the life groups that we currently lead, I live in South Paris, it's the equivalent of getting in my car in Coventry in the old days and driving to Oxford and doing a life group meeting and then driving home. It takes an hour to get. And it's just initially thinking, how stupid can you get? But that's where the people live, and it's a huge place, and so that's what we do. Now I'm totally used to it. No problem. No problem. So if you have to travel 10 or 12 minutes to, in Coventry, I just went across the road. Literally across the road. I lived number 3, number 18 was where we met. It's not like that anymore. It's a big place. We're going to start an alpha course in the autumn. So all of those things sound very familiar to, I guess, most of you who are part of New Frontiers Churches in the UK. When I was in Coventry, I used to talk to a lot of people your age, because that was most of the church. And I would have people come to me from time to time saying, I feel called to the nations. And I said, great. I often said, which nation? They didn't know, but that was not a problem, because God shows. But the point I wanted to make, and perhaps I could make to you, is that if you feel called to the nations, it means you're an ordinary Christian. Because we all are. We simply all are. Everyone is called to the nations. Full stop. And God just leads. And the reason we're in Paris is not because we wanted to go. I was extremely happy in Coventry. The church was doing great. It still is. I was happy to stay there the rest of my life, but God said, in the most miraculous way. And even the dimmest Christian in this room, and that's me, saying, yes, that's God speaking to me, I'm going. We're going. So we went. So it's a step of obedience, but that is so important, because what you do in any church plant, and perhaps particularly in slightly more challenging places for us as British people, in other countries, you do by faith. And we went with the clarity that God has set. And I can testify personally, I've had a very difficult year in many ways. In fact, probably the most difficult year I've had as a Christian leader of all the years I've been in leadership. What has sustained me, other than the love of my wife, has been faith. Because God has said. And I know God spoke to us. I know we're in the right place. I know. And so when you go, if you go somewhere, whether it's down the road or to the other end of the world, you go by faith. Because it will be difficult. There is opposition. There are challenges in your faith. And so my story is joy, excitement, difficulty, and I'm there because of faith. And I can hang on to that. And God said so much to us, and he never, ever gets it wrong. Just some practical challenges. Paris is a city, it was on the list, obviously, the other day. In fact, in Paris itself, Paris is very small. It's 2.something million people. But the Parisian suburbs are another 9 million. So then it becomes the same size as London. And it is such a huge place. And you feel overwhelmed with 20 or 30 or 40 of you in four little life groups. I mean, what are we doing in this place? But God has said. And ultimately, we need to expect to plant dozens of churches in that area of France, let alone elsewhere in that land, and beyond, please, Lord. But you feel like a tiny little grasshopper sometimes. You look around, there's flats everywhere, there's people, 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 and you've got a tiny little group that nobody knows. But it's a real challenge. I've mentioned the distance and time thing, and I want to repeat something really that Andy has said. Language. I'm British. I didn't do very well with languages at school, in fact at all. I played sport at school. That was much more important for me. And now I have to speak and pray and preach in French. And that's a huge challenge. But it's got to be done. I suppose in Paris you could set up an English-speaking church. Hillsong, for example, in Paris, are French and English. They're doing great. But we decided we wanted to be French-speaking from the very beginning, even though our leadership team is one Dane and two Brits. But we all speak French, and we're going for it. So I did 12 weeks intensive language study in the autumn, and improved a bit, and now I... Well, I could be doing this in French if I needed to. So I've made some progress, but I still feel in 10 years' time there are going to be times I think, oh, I knew how to say that. Because vocabulary is not my native language. What I do is, when I'm preaching, I prepare my sermon notes in French, and I've got into the habit of sending them to somebody French in the church. The majority of the church is French. And by email, they send them back with some corrections or ideas, and particularly in terms of expression, because I might be able to preach a decent sermon in English, but then if you translate it literally into French, it doesn't work all the time. And humour is so incredibly different. And I mean, even in Coventry, people wouldn't always smile at me when I thought I was being amusing. But in Paris, I could say something like, genuinely, actually, that's quite funny. And they just look at me. And then I look at my wife, she smiles and sort of says, carry on. It is different, and that is an aspect of culture. For me, humour is incredibly important. So I need to learn to communicate humour. Actually, it's beginning to happen. Maybe it's just because they're getting used to me, I don't know. But it's not the same. It just isn't. And I think culturally, language is the big difference between the UK and France, or between, shall we say, London and Paris. Two cities, both capitals, same sort of size, similar importance in their nation. And there are differences. You know, we kiss differently in France. We greet differently. Yeah, we drive on the other side of the road, all that sort of stuff. There's one big difference, and that's language. So if I can encourage you, whether you already know what God wants to do with you for a chunk of your life, as Andy said, do think and do encourage people in your churches, learn languages. I am told that once you've learned another language, the third one's easier. I only know English and French. I can't prove that. But almost everybody I know who's learned a third language has said it's easier because I learned the second one. So please put it down in your lives as a massive, the important thing. In France, the evangelical church, shall we say, the charismatic church, is not accepted. In the UK, in every single town and city, you have charismatic churches. Somebody goes to university, well, it's done, really. It's easy. In France, it's not like that. And yeah, there are only Catholic churches, and yes, there are the traditional Protestant churches, both of which are accepted, acceptable, respectable in society. But if you start saying evangélique, sect, they think you're odd. And that is a huge barrier to get over. Charismatic, even worse. But that is who we are. So we have to find ways of describing ourselves. What sort of church? Well, I'm part of a Protestant church, I say. A church that believes this. And then I tell them the gospel. Very different. We're not a sect. But they think you are. It's interesting. Couple of stories. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. You know, you get a call, you face change, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter. And my testimony this year has been, in many ways, a difficult year, but we've seen some wonderful things happen. And in the end, we sort of make not a bad start. Jill has a new friend. My wife has a new friend. She lives in a apartment block down the street. And she met her in a quite remarkable way. And they got talking. And they'd made friends. And this lady, single lady, 30s, 40s, she worked for a telecommunications company. And Jill now goes to visit her, and they talk a bit of English and a bit of French. And Jill was sharing the gospel with her the other day, when she should have been at a leadership team meeting. And I was just about to leave, and we had to cycle, and it's 5 or 6 miles. I rang her, she went back, and I said, don't you think we ought to leave? She said, well, I'm actually in the middle of explaining the parable of the prodigal son to Lucille. Oh, okay, actually, that's what we're here for. And our testimony is that both of us, together and individually, have shared the gospel more in this last year with whatever nation they come from, because it's a very multi-diverse place. More than 1 year than we've ever done in any year in our Christian lives. Because that's what we're there for. You take the gospel of Jesus into a different place. And that's how we're looking to plant churches. Can I have one more minute, one story? We have a caretaker in our block of flats called Carla, she's Portuguese. And her husband's called Tino. And in January, we got to pray for Carla's mum, who was ill while visiting from Portugal, and she was healed. It was absolutely wonderful. And not a Christian, and we prayed in French, and it was translated into Portuguese by a non-believer, and it was just wonderful. The whole family was there. It was just great. And she got healed. That was better still. She went back to Portugal happy, and it's really helped our relationship with her daughter and her son-in-law. And then Carla, the caretaker, she got hurt. She had a very bad back. And we offered to pray for her. She got healed. And instantly of a twisted pelvis. And she was absolutely shocked. We were as well. It was just so wonderful. And that then led, the next time they came up together, they wanted to talk to us about some other things. And we shared the gospel with them. And then she came up 2 days later saying, where does this church of yours meet? I'd invited them before, they just said no. And now she said, where do you meet? I said, well, here's the address. Come if you like. They did. And then 2 weeks later, they brought their teenage daughter. I was talking to them again recently, and they're just so happy. They're not Christians yet. But I mean, the river of God comes out of the temple in Ezekiel 47. Gets deeper and deeper and deeper. My experience is I've gone with that river because God said, and I'm finding the power and the presence of God in a way actually I didn't last year. So I'm very excited about it, and there's some oil for your flames.
Excellent. We're going to head east from Paris. So let's welcome Pete. name's Pete. 10 years ago, with my wife Carol and my two boys Tommy and Matthew, I moved to Turkey. And in those 10 years, I've lived in three different places and been on probably three or four different church planting teams. So that tells you something about my experience. At the moment, we're living in a place called Yalova, which is a town, a city of about 150,000 people. If you can imagine a map of Turkey, we're up in the top hand corner, about an hour away from Istanbul. And there's a church there, a church plant. I'm part of the leadership team there. The church started there about 5 years ago with a small Alpha course, which I was coming to from a different place to help start. And since then it's grown, and now on a Sunday we probably gather probably about 45-50 people. And we're in the process of buying a building, would you believe? 45-50 people, raising about quite a lot of money to do that. And about 2 weeks ago we saw seven new people baptized. Oh, so we're seeing people come to Christ, which is really fantastic. I just thought I'd tell a few little stories about which illustrate the, you know, what God is doing, but also the kind of how hard it is to do what we do, as well as some of the challenges. The first story is about a family in the church. The guy became a Christian about 6 months ago, and because he lost his job, and also because his landlord kicked him out because they were Christians, came to live in the church because there's a flat there. And something, God did an amazing thing in his life. About 6 weeks ago, he had a heart attack. That was the amazing thing. That's what happened. And he went to the hospital for treatment, and was given medication treatment, and told that he would need an operation, a very serious operation, to correct some problems with his heart. Anyway, came back to the church and just asked for prayer, and the church prayed for him. We prayed for him. 2 weeks later, we went back again, and the doctor was absolutely astounded, because lo and behold, what happened? No problem whatsoever. So God had healed him. His wife wasn't a believer, no interest whatsoever, apparently, in the gospel, coming to the church with him, but showing no interest at all. Anyway, my wife got to know him a bit, her a bit. Just before we came away, she phoned up my wife just to say that she wanted to talk to either her or me. And my wife wasn't available, so she phoned me. So I went to see her in church, expecting that she would talk about some of the problems she was having, or ask for money or something like that. I wasn't sure what it was. She, at the moment, has been under a great deal of pressure from her family to leave her husband because he's a Christian, and saying, come back to us, come back to us. I thought maybe she wanted to talk about that. Anyway, we sat down, and the first thing she said to me was, I want to become a believer. Now, I hadn't had any contact with her whatsoever, so I was quite shocked. I said, well, what's happened then? Because when I looked at her before, she didn't seem to have any interest. And she said, well, that morning, she'd had a dream, which is something that often happens in the Muslim world. Perhaps you've heard about that. I said, well, explain it to me. And she said, well, in the dream, I saw a door, came to the door, and I rang the bell. And when the door opened, in the doorway were you and Carol. And behind were all the people from the church. And then I saw the arms of a man kind of reaching out to me. I didn't see his face, and I heard his voice just saying, come to me. Obviously, who's that? That's Jesus, isn't it? Well, on the last Sunday, I'd been preaching in the church, and preaching about Jesus saying, come to me. And so I was really chuffed. She prayed a very simple prayer to commit herself to Jesus. And then we went through the gospel first of all, just to make sure she understood what she was doing. And then I encouraged her to tell some people. She told her son, teenage son, who was gobsmacked because she didn't expect it. But it shows, illustrates what God is able to do in a wonderful way. That's the first story about family. Second story has to do with worship. You know, last night Terry talked about the presence of God. You know, one of the characteristics of the church is the fact that the presence of God is amongst those people. And one of the ways the presence of God comes into the church is through worship. And I would say that my primary gifting is worship leading. I've spent most of my Christian life, 25 years, in small groups and church plants leading worship in different settings. And often experience that, you know, when I lead people, the presence of God coming. And sometimes when we talk about church planting, we kind of can underrate that. We'll not think that's one of the most important things. We emphasize evangelism, or we emphasize, you know, miracles or whatever. Yeah. And all those things are really, really important. However, I'm a worship leader. So about a year ago, I was in our church. We do everything in Turkish. There's no translation unless a preacher comes from outside. But we try to minister, as Andy said, to people in their heart language. So we do everything, the preaching, teaching, everything in Turkish. And the worship is a mixture of traditional Turkish songs and translated songs. But I was feeling a real burden to train people. So I started praying and saying, God, give me some people to train. Because I wanted to, I'd been doing this for a long time myself, growing a bit older, some hair falling out and everything. I wanted to pass this over to some people. And God started to answer my prayer, but in a very, very surprising way. I was kind of expecting God to send some ready-made professional musicians who could sing perfectly or play instruments or traditional instruments. However, it didn't happen that way. Maybe it will happen that way, but it didn't happen that way. And when it wasn't happening, I thought, well, I have to do something about this. The trouble was no one played an instrument. I played the guitar, so I started a guitar course for different people. And from that course, two people have learned the guitar. My approach was, you know, I do the first lesson. In the first lesson, I want them to learn a song. The first lesson, and that's what happened. And from that, two people have kind of come through and have done really, really well. One of them is a young girl, 16 years old, a Turkish girl, who also has a very good voice as well. She's very, very nervous, but she's come to the point now where she can play the guitar on Sunday. And I think, fantastic, that's really, really good. I'm away at the moment in England for about 5 weeks altogether, and hopefully she's going to be involved in worship. That's one thing. The second one was a great surprise and an incredible blessing to me. It was my son, who's 13. you know, you kind of think, you hope that your kids will take up the things that you take up. But anyway, he came to the course and he immediately showed talent. And I play acoustic guitar, but he said very, very quickly, actually, Dad, I don't want to play acoustic, I want to play electric. So, okay. We got him an electric guitar and an amp and everything, and he's now teaching himself and teaching me things as well. I've been doing it for 25 years, but he's starting to teach me. Now, you go to YouTube, for example, you have a song that you like, it shows you how to do it. I don't know if any of you guys here do that, anyway. But he's doing it, he's teaching me stuff. He's joining, he's only 13 years old, but he's playing solos and things on Sundays. So that was really good. Also, another girl, she's in her 20s. I went to another church to lead worship, and she joined it as a singer. And afterwards she said, I want to learn from you. I want to learn how to lead worship. So I prayed that God would do that. And she's actually coming over as well to lead worship in the church while I'm away. That's fantastic, isn't it? It's really good. third story. For the last 6 months, we've had a young Turkish guy staying in our house with us. I just want to tell his story a little bit. 2 years ago, he was living in a city in the southeast of Turkey, which is very, very different from where we're living. Very, very different. Down there, he's actually technically Turkish, but he's really Arabic because his family came from Syria. You're talking about language learning and everything. He knows three languages. He started off knowing Turkish, but then he taught himself Arabic and then taught himself Kurdish as well. So it's amazing, and he did it himself, and he speaks all of those languages fluently now. We're used to sort of struggling to learn a second language, but the reality is that all over the world there's loads of people who they have to operate in more than one language. So anyway, he's quite talented. He's learning English now from me, which is a bit dodgy, but because some of the phrases I teach him, I think they're good. But anyway, 2 years ago, he was in his own home. He was a gang leader, and he was making money by selling drugs. He described how he made so much money. Sometimes he'd come home with, you know, carry bags full of money, literally. To all sorts of stories of corruption and everything, working with police and all sorts of things. Anyway, one day, he with his gang beat someone up really, really badly. The guy almost died. He got scared because he thought the authorities would get him. So he fled from there to Yalova, where he has some relatives, and also where his brother, who became a Christian in our church, was living. before he left, he didn't know anything about Christianity. Before he left, he didn't know his brother was a Christian. But before he left, God had been kind of working, because we only learned this recently, but he started to become really discontent with his life. So one day, prayed the classic prayer, "God, if you're there, God, if you exist, show me." And flees to Yalova to hide and to lay low. And his brother, who's a lovely Christian, he's not with us anymore because he's moved to Germany, starts to explain the gospel. He's not interested at all, because he's, this is crazy. But anyway, out of curiosity, one Wednesday night, he comes to one of our meetings. And at the end of the meeting, we say, "Can we pray for you?" So we gather around, pray for him. And what happens is, he doesn't know the gospel, he doesn't know Jesus, but the Holy Spirit comes upon him very powerfully, and he's shocked. Because he didn't expect that to happen. He's scared as well, because I don't know if that's never happened to you before. It's a scary experience. So he goes away and starts reading the Bible. Very shortly after that, another Turkish person in the fellowship leads him to Christ, and he gives his life to Jesus. After that, he comes to live in, he's unemployed, so he comes to live in the church, but he's looking for a job, finding it very, very difficult. I mean, talking about challenges, one of the challenges people have is if they come out of their network, his local network was down in the southeast, it's always guaranteed work, although the work he was doing wasn't very good. If he wanted a job, if he wanted to get married, they would do it for him. He comes up here, he's very dark skinned, and so he sticks out like a sore thumb, finds it very, very difficult to find work, and really struggles. After a while, falls into depression because of that. What does he do to make some money? He goes back to his old way of doing things. We don't know anything about this at all. So obviously, as far as we're concerned, he's coming to church, he's praying, speaking in tongues, enjoying the worship and everything, but actually he's planning with another Christian in the fellowship, without our knowledge, to make some money. What happens is, we find out about this, and at the same time the police find out about it as well. He's scared, so what does he do now? He flees Yalova to go back to his own city. So how do we respond to that? We didn't tell the police because we thought, well, if we do tell the police, it's going to cause more problems for us as a church as well. So what we did was just stayed in contact with him, phoned up and said, "Look, we won't tell the church either, but if you repent, if you say sorry, you can come back." And me and my wife said, at the same time, come back and live with us, because we thought we probably can't trust him to live on his own in the church, but if he comes into an environment, family, then we can disciple him and spend time with him and everything. And so that's what he did. For the last 6 months, he's been living with us. And Carol was sitting down talking to him about his testimony, because she wants to share his testimony at different churches and things. And talking about his life, he's just, the gospel really is a powerful thing. Because I don't know what he was like before, but as I know him now, he's a gentle, loving, enthusiastic, helpful person. Before, he was a drug dealer, beating people up, making huge amounts of money out of drugs, and now that's what the gospel's done. Another challenge is he got a job, wasn't very well paid, but then his employer found out he was a Christian, they had an argument and kicked him out of the job, and now he's unemployed again. In the meantime, what's happening is, remember the first story I told you about that lady who her family's putting pressure on, his family's putting pressure on him, saying, "Look, if you give up this Christianity, come back to us, we'll set you up in business, we'll get you married." Now the guy's on his own, doesn't have a huge number of friends, apart from the people in the church, unemployed, no money, wanting to get married. In that culture, by his age, he should be married. Well, there's big pressure to get married, he's on his own, and we've talked to him. The challenge for him is, which way is he going to go? We've come away now, and he's decided to go back on holiday to his family, and he's going to have to make that decision for himself. Does he go back to his old life, provided what? So there you go.
Does your heart good to hear this? That's in a Muslim nation.
Yep.
Seven people baptized. Church growing, a few years, gathering a good number. This is brilliant. Okay, we're going to keep heading east. Let's welcome Steve.
Great, it's a real privilege to be here and kind of feel like I kind of know you in a small way, even though I don't know your faces. Been kind of praying for you for the last kind of few weeks and just feel really excited actually about what God can do through you guys. You're the future of the church. It's great to kind of like hear all the things in the conference about different nations, but you guys obviously have come here because God's actually, you know, kindled something in you, and so I hope it's a blessing what we share. I'd really like to introduce my fantastic, lovely, very patient, godly wife. She's my better half, okay? So this is Midge.
Hello.
That's for all the people on the tape. And that's great. So I've got a few photographs to show you. And there's a lot of kind of similarities, I guess. I was really blessed by all the stories and also just the hardships as well. I can't imagine going in a caravan. I kind of thought, wow, what's that kind of like? And just the different things, you know, like in Turkey, it's quite hard. You know, obviously from the people, pulling people out from the culture, really. And very warm welcome from Cambodia Day. I was really glad when George said he's not here to recruit you, because we are. No, if God is leading you that way, then that is great. So very warm welcome from Krumchenam Krusa Jubilee. So it's Jubilee Family Church, and we're just going to whip through a few of these. I kind of felt like there's a couple of scriptures that actually have really been something that has actually affected what we're doing and how we're doing it. And one of the things God kind of said from Genesis chapter 24 talks about Abraham, and he wanted to get a bride for his son. And Genesis 24, it talks about how in verse 2 the servant kind of came and Abraham asked him to put his hand under his thigh. Is very interesting. I was talking about like different greetings and touch things. The second week we were in Cambodia, we were sitting in a church and this guy was squeezing my knee. And and then when I was teaching English in that church, I mentioned that my Khmer teacher was in the crowd and he was holding my hand as we were kind of going out. And it's just your natural inclination and tendency is to kind of pull your hand away. But obviously this is cultural, so hand under the thigh. And swear. And so basically, Abraham, the father, charged his servant to go to another country and to take a wife for his son. And it says in verse 7, it says that God would actually send his angel before you. And then he kind of talks about how in verse 8, well, what if she's not willing to come? And the servant kind of goes there and he's got 10 camels and he's loaded the camels up with good things from the father, and you know the story, like how actually he went to, he didn't kind of burst into the city and say, here I am with all my gold and stuff. He actually went to a place where he could build a relationship and there was need and people would come from the city to the well and get water. So he's there, and you know the story, and he makes the camels kneel down. I just felt like those different things, I just felt God saying, look, you know, you're a servant and I want you to go and I want you to get a bride for my son Jesus, which is the church. And to be honest, I didn't really want to go. Both Midge and I, we met in Hong Kong and we kind of like done different things overseas and then we went back to England and we're there for a while. It's very nice actually living in England, actually. We'd never been to Cambodia. And God kind of spoke this to us, and there was a point of need and a point whereby actually people could bring relationship, and so he prays and he says, God, please give me success. And he says, you know, he actually saw it, he finished the prayer, and literally there's this beautiful woman, and Cambodian people, really beautiful people from different nations, even though they're covered in sin, actually God loves them and thinks they're beautiful. And he prays his prayer, and actually what we kind of find that is that God is so quick, the servant goes there and God is so quick to act and to do something, and that's what we've kind of found. We kind of found that as we have gone to Phnom Penh, that it's the there's tokens of the Father that actually we've been to offer to people. So, you know, we've got Lai. Lai is a tuk-tuk driver. He, his family lives in the province, and he comes into the city and he drives around his tuk-tuk, and he you know, has that little kind of business to supplement. And he had no rain, and literally, Cambodia is a funny place. You can have no rain in certain areas, and then 3 miles down the road, you have lots of rain. And he didn't have rain for months, and literally, it was so serious. His crops were going to dry up, and he had no food by January. And this was a few months before. So we kind of shared that with the church. And there was another guy, Polly, said, actually, my family is in exactly the same place. And so we said, come on, our God is a God of rain. We're going to pray. So we prayed, and just within a few days, both villages, you know, had torrential rain, and God kind of comes in. And so we just kind of find that actually God is just so quick, you know, to actually work. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the world. So we also, but also the spirit of which we do it is really to be a servant. Do you want to just, yeah, so we've got Cambodia there. If you'd like to come and you kind of feel stirred for Asia or the Pacific Rim kind of area or Cambodia, then don't worry, we're not going to come to Cambodia. But if God is stirring your heart, like Jenny has come over and Seb's kind of come over, and we've had a few others over, and we really do care about people. It's not just about planting a church in Cambodia. I mean, that is the reason we're there, but also we kind of felt it's a bit like a boot camp, you know, so we'll just whip through a few photographs. So basically, the even though I feel as thick as two planks, we actually feel the promises that we'd actually affect a region that we would church plant into Phnom Penh and have small churches around Phnom Penh, and then we'll be able to plant churches out from that. And our three goals, it's really simple. Loving God, you can whip through these three. Loving God, loving one another, and reaching out. You know, I think like, it all starts from actually loving God, you know, having a relationship with Him, and it's very basic. Just spending time reading the Bible, allowing God to talk to us, being filled with the Spirit, worshiping God, and it's a basic nuts and bolts. So, if you're wanting to go to the nations, how is your walk with God? How's your prayer life? You know, and I'd kind of say work on that. It's the first thing. If there's nothing else that you get from this, you know, having a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all those things. It's really important, and loving one another. I thought Terry was brilliant. I thought it was almost one of the best messages I heard Terry preach about just the practicalities, because we don't like the person sitting next to us sometimes, you know, and all those things. And so if you're having trouble in your church or within a youth group or whatever it is, actually really work through those things, because when you go cross-culturally, it's really hard. It's good practice. And from the strength of a church, then you can reach out into the community to make disciples. Okay, this is you can make a PowerPoint seem really good. You can tell any kind of stories, but the truth is that this was a guest service a few months ago. We just started having guest services just in December, and we had four. And it's great. There's some guys here that have been Christians for between 3 and 4 years that are really part of the core group, and some of them, those guys, we're starting to have a leadership team from that, and they're starting to preach, and it's really, really exciting. And so some of these are just visitors, and some of them are non-Christians. We have a Sunday morning service, and it's in English and Khmer. That's kind of how we felt. Quite a high percentage of people speak English, they like it, so we kind of go for that. We have songs in English and Khmer. Gifts of the Spirit, really interesting. You get a tongue. An interpretation, you know, it's three parts really. It's in English and Khmer, and it's really interesting to learn how to do that. So there's just different socials. We kind of have socials after church. I'll say myself, I'm quite an intense person, right? And Sip will know that, and Jenny will know that. But actually, having fun is just really important, just to have fun and to chill out and things like that. So, I try and do Khmer dancing. I'm not very good at it. And just had kind of games after the church service. Okay, how are we doing this stuff? Okay, I'll tell you what. The other scripture that I had is from Haggai. If you look at Haggai chapter 1, it's three three books from Matthew, Haggai. God said to Haggai that they should, you know, they've been busy doing lots of different stuff, and they should go up to the mountains, chop down trees, and build the temple so that the house of the Lord would be built and his name would be honoured and glorified. And we were doing a lot of it the first few years. We went with the church for a bit. We needed a landing strip. We didn't know the language or culture. We never even visited Cambodia before. And so we just packed up from England and we took all that stuff. My brother-in-law, non-Christian brother-in-law, dropped us off at Heathrow Airport. We got all this baggage and everything, and we came to Phnom Penh, and we went with the church there, and that we kind of knew about, and we just a big nailplate time, really. And we started to, we went to a slum area. It's quite a poor country, but when you go to the city, it's actually a bit deceptive. You can see Hummers, and you can see, you know, like, just really expensive cars and stuff, and you think, wow, this is actually a really rich and prosperous place. And actually it is, in one sense, because there are millionaires in Cambodia. There's actually a lot of money in Cambodia, but actually about 85% of the population are extremely poor, and they're mainly living in the rural areas, and they're farmers, hand-to-mouth farmers. And so we actually learned a lot through going to a slum area in the city and just learning different things. But the thing was with the trees is actually making disciples, because you can actually do ministry or you can do a project, and there's lots of different opportunities that you can do. But Jesus said, you know, for us, we felt, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And it's through disciples, when you get somebody plugged into the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that's where you kind of feel that's when culture changes and family changes. And so we're doing it under apostolic. It's something really, if you are sitting there feeling a stir for a country, then maybe you don't know where it is. I mean, that is fine. But I was having a chat. I met with Matthew and what's your name? I forgot his name. Joel. That's it. Joel. Yes. You know, just for, and you know, Joel feels stirred about it. And I said, well, why don't you have a go? Have a go. Just start and see where God. You know, if you feel stirring, and as you start kind of like going and having a chat with your church leader, and then kind of think, well, maybe it's Asia, or maybe it's South America, then and you have a chat with the apostolic kind of guy, so Pete Brooks is overseeing us, you start getting a feel for it, and you just kind of go, and you just learn. And so I really want to encourage you, there's different seasons of it. So like for us, I was in England for 8.5 years, and actually in total it was, I think, 17 years of waiting before going to Asia. It's quite a long time. And but actually for you guys it might be different, because we all got a different role. And so we're under apostolic. The Lost Getting Saved, we just started with Midge and Samuel and Jordan, our two boys, great guys. And we sat on the floor and we said, welcome to Jubilee Family Church. It was our first Sunday morning. We had a bit of prayer, a bit of worship, and a bit of Bible study. And that was it, you know. And we just started praying. That was how we started. And then we started gathering a few foreigners, and because they were just friends interested in what we're doing, and the worship was good, and I guess, you know, something was good about it. And then we went through a period of about three years where it was more of a Western church, and God actually shook it. There were some things that just weren't right, and so we had to kind of almost restart it about 3 or 4 years ago. And from that point, we saw people getting saved, and actually it was really good. It was amazing, really. And God would bring together the bits. I mean, I just love the stories, you know. It's like you just kind of go there, and you're the servant outside the city, and say, well, Lord, here I am, you know, okay. You know, so the first step is actually going there, you know, just putting yourself in a place where you feel uncomfortable, and you think, I don't know what I'm doing here, and this is really unfamiliar, and it's hot, and it's dirty, and these candles are smelly, you know, and you just got to go for it. And as you go there and you pray, or you come under a team and you're part of a team, and you're using your gifts and your strengths to build local church, it's really exciting. You find the power of God. So all the people that we've kind of had come through, we wanted to try and work to their strengths and kind of see how those gifts can be built for the church. So getting people saved and added, we are pretty much totally grown through non-Christians getting saved and added into the church. And also, we had to kind of come up with an evangelism course, and how are we going to do discipleship and everything, and all of that is just a huge process. It's really, really interesting kind of process. So we have a 9-part evangelism course, which it's through prayer, friendship. Do you want to know about Jesus? Maybe you'd like to know about Jesus. We start going through the evangelism course and pray like crazy. So making disciples, we do a lot of that. Equipping the saints, getting those guys up and going. So we want them to be filled with the Spirit, using the gifts, all the things that you kind of know. That's what we want to do. These next three guys, Polly, Soti, and Sawat, and his wife Sim. These are, maybe we've got a leadership team in 3 years. So they all say hi. And it's really exciting kind of seeing them growing. And there's some other photos of different bits. This is the night heavy, the handsome guy Steve. Sinashi became a Christian. We kind of see somebody getting saved, but every kind of 2 to 3 months, and it's really exciting. And every person getting saved is so much work. We're serving the community, we're doing a computer club, and we're doing teaching English, and we're into a slum area, which Midge is kind of overseeing. And it's a really different world. Pulling teeth, doing outreach in the slum area, just being there for people, loving them, serving, praying. So yeah, sometimes we have an outreach and we get like 200 kids and a whole bunch of other people. But actually, it's not really church. It's not really making disciples, but through some of those people, we kind of see, we've got some church members living there, we've got some friends that are living on £37 a week, £37 a month, and it's really, really hard. It is really heart-wrenching. This is Compline. That's Compline's mum. There was another picture of Compline, and she's a church member. Anyway, and so that's a bit about us. Difficulties, it's really difficult. I think just physically it's difficult saying goodbye to friends and family, learning new things. It's great if you're going for a few months, it's one thing, depends on where you're going. Like some place like Australia, if you go there, then you can actually set up your life and your friends and you have different things. If you go to somewhere like Cambodia or Turkey, I think it could be very different. You kind of feel like you're temporarily there, and so you don't really feel you belong in England, don't really feel like you belong in another place, really. So it depends, you go through different things, depending on how long you stay there and what your role is, really. So it's great. So thank you very much for listening.
We're almost out of time, and I want to give time for you guys to kind of hang around and talk to these people afterwards. But are there any questions out there that we can throw at these people who have spoken, or kind of questions about other places where we're working, or how do you get involved?